We have made it all the way over to Acts 23. Last week, what we talked about in Acts was Paul. He had made it back to Jerusalem. And when he got to Jerusalem, he went through the purification. We talked about the purification of the Nazarite and what it really meant, all that kind of stuff. So we went through all that. And if you want to check it out, it's over in Numbers. I think it's Numbers 24. And you can go through and you can find out all the steps that he had to take to become pure. It was a seven-day event, and you had to kill a lot of stuff to get it right, you know, to get right before God in the Old Testament and the old way of getting right with the Lord. You had to bleed a lot of animals. And praise God, we found out that Jesus Christ shed the only drop of blood that needed to be shed. And so as he was made clean and he was there in the synagogue and he was talking a little bit, the rulers of the synagogue, the religious people, came upon Paul. They drug him out of the sanctuary. They slammed the doors behind him, and then they put the boots to him, gave him a good old-fashioned stomp down, and they beat him in the street. They whooped him real good until the Roman guard, the centurion, came in and rescued him out of that. And so then they took him to the barracks. They were about ready to scourge him. They were going to beat the snot out of him. The Romans were with a scourge, and we looked at what one of those looked like. Talked about that a little bit. And he said, well, you ought not beat me because I'm a Roman. And because I'm a Roman, if you beat me, you're breaking the Roman law, and I'm going to call Caesar down on you, and he'll squish you like a bug. That's my paraphrasing. And so they figured out that he was a Roman. They were not allowed to beat him that way, and so they just protected him, and they kept him. And so now we're up into 23. This is the next morning. And he is coming to defend himself one more time. And so in Acts 23, then Paul looked earnestly at the council and said, men and brethren, oh, I guess I ought to tell you, he also came, this is the next morning, they brought him back into the chamber where all the priests, the chief priests and everything would come. They counseled together and I guess we'll start in verse 30 because 22:30, because that'll start the whole thing here. The next day, because he wanted to know for certain why Paul, that's he, was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear. And he brought Paul down and set him before them. So let's get the picture right here. Paul battered, beaten, bruised. Okay? I don't know, when's the last time you're in a good fight? It's been a while for me, but man, I remember, I mean, a real knock your teeth out, bloody your nose kind of fight. You're young, you ain't sore. Last time I was in one, it made me really, really sore for a long time. And it wasn't even a real fight. In fact, I was at Open Door and they were doing the body self-defense thing, that self-defense class that they were doing. And I was wrestling a dude, a big dude. He made me work. That man beat me to death. But anyhow, it made me use muscles that I was not prepared to use. And I was sore for the next week. Paul, he just came from a serious whooping. Okay, last night, there's a group of guys that surrounded him. And you've seen that in a gang when you jump into a gang and the whole gang comes around you and they just stomp the stew out of you. That's what Paul went through just last night. Okay, so get this in your mind. He's battered, bruised. I would not be surprised if he still had dried blood on him from the whipping that he just took last night. And so today they bring him down before the council, before these same men who said, bring Paul outside of the church, just right outside those doors right there and put the boots to him. Those guys, the commander of the people who beat him. And he's standing there in front of them right now. And then Paul, he looked earnestly at the council and he said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. That isn't saying that he was going to stop living good in all good conscience before God from this day forward. He's saying that all the way back, all the way as far back as I can remember, all the way up until today, I've not done anything to break your law. I have lived a good life as a Jew. I haven't done anything to hurt your religious system. And so he's saying that he was in good conscience before God until this day. He had nothing to apologize. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded those who stood by him to strike him in the mouth. Okay, but Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, if you sit and judge me according to the law. And you, do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? Boy, that took guts. I mean, Paul was not a weenie man. Okay, he wasn't one of those guys that you could come and just push around. He was standing right there. He said, listen, if you strike me, God's going to strike you. All right? Now, he was saying this to the boss. You know, he was saying this to the big guys. Right? And as he said that, those who stood by said, do you revile against God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. We need to stop and talk right there just for a little while. Okay? The ruler of America right now is an unjust guy. You know, no different than what Ananias was right here striking down people. But we're not to speak rudely. We're not to speak against him. Okay? Because it's God's law. Even when the Caesars were burning the Christians at the stake, one of the things that brought Rome to an understanding that Jesus, that Christianity, the way was the way to go, is that they died so well. They didn't revile. They didn't fight back. They didn't stand up and shake their fist in Caesar's face and say, you dirty dog, you rotten scoundrel, you Muslim. You know, they didn't say any of that stuff. You know, what they said is, all right, if this is God's will for me, let me die. But let me die with grace. Let me die with the goodness that I need to die with. And let my death bring you closer to Jesus Christ. Now, we're looking at our state. They're doing things with same-sex marriages. It's wrong. It's absolutely wrong. They're allowing us to murder babies in the womb. It's wrong. It's absolutely wrong. There are congressmen and unjust judges that are ruling our nation. It is wrong. It is absolutely wrong. But what are we as the body of Christ to do for that? Well, one, we can vote them out. Okay, but we shouldn't have stickers on the back of our car that say derogatory things about our president. Okay, we ought not, because we have a witness. We should be a good witness. Now, should we have things on the back of our car that says marriage is still between one man and one woman? Yeah, that's biblical. It's on the back of my car. You know, you can have that. But I have had some things on the back of my car that weren't really glorifying to God, you know, from time to time. What was it? You gave me one about, is he really an American or something like that? Yeah. Yeah, don't blame me. I voted for the American. And so I rode around with that on the back of my vehicle for a while. Now, that's nothing really bad, but it's really nothing good either, you know. And I would rather do something good and not something iffy. You know, Jesus said, I would rather you be hot or cold, but if you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth, you know. And so we need to remember that in all the things that we do. Stop whining, right? Stop whining, all right? We got a bad government. Yes, we do. Why do we have a bad government? Because the body of Christ voted him in. You know, we didn't stand up and say no. When they decided to murder babies back in the 1970s, we didn't stand up and say no. Okay, we didn't do what the body of Christ should do. We didn't vote the way that Jesus would vote. You know, we didn't do those things. And so we're in a spot now. When they took the Bibles out of school and started teaching you that you came from primordial ooze, we didn't stand there and say, no, we didn't. We are created in the image of God. And we allow these things to happen, so why whine about them now? What should you do then? When you have the opportunity to vote, vote. Okay? And vote your conscience. If he is a man that you've prayed about and you seek, or a woman that you've prayed about and you seek, and they stand for biblical principles, then vote for them. You know, if they stand for the right to life, then vote for them. We can do that in America. Here in Paul's time, you couldn't do that. I mean, the election, it was just, it was in the family, and it was the next guy that came up. There wasn't very much election to it. You're a Levite, and you had a time to do your Levitical services in the temple, and then when your number came up, then you were the high priest for a season. And the high priest would come, and he would go, and he would come, and he would go. And there would be different ones from time to time. But what Paul says here is very, very important, especially now that we're seeing in these last days things are getting more and more and more and more away from what we know to be true, you know, because the Bible says it's true, and we've allowed things to get so far out of kilter, it's going to take a while to come back. But I have great news for you. This is a great promise from God. It was for Israel. 2 Chronicles 7:14. I've said it a million times here. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, repent, turn from their wickedness, then I'll hear their prayers and I'll heal their land. Okay, well, what does it take? If my people, if the body, if the bride of Christ will do what? Will repent and turn from our wickedness. We don't worry about the homosexual right doing homosexual stuff. You can't stop a dog from doing what a dog does. Okay? A dog has a scratch, he scratches it, he doesn't care where he's at. He could be on your carpet, his two hind legs sticking in the air, he's dragging his itchy spot across your rug. He doesn't care if you see him. He's a dog. He won't stop it. That's just what dogs do. And so we can't help, we can't stop that side of life from doing what they do. Okay? We shouldn't even, I mean, we stand up for what's right, no doubt. God says that that's a wrong lifestyle. We won't do it. Okay? But we can't stop them from doing it. What we can do is say that this is what the Bible says, you know, but I'm not going to condemn you for it. It's not my place to judge you in what you're doing. It is my place to stand up and says, I believe this. I believe it to the point that I will go to the cross with it if I need to, you know. And when you make stances like that, you'll find out, just like Paul did all through the book of Acts, you'll get kicked out of churches. The religious people will push you out of the way. The well-educated people will say that you're a nut because you believe in something like that, you know. But that's okay. Don't whine, right? Don't whine about it. This is just the way things are going. All right, ebbs and flows. It's up, it's down, it's up and down. And right now we're in a valley, and we'll probably be in that valley until Christ comes back and calls his church away. You know, would I love to see a revival in these last days? Oh yeah. I pray for a revival. I pray that the young men that are coming here and reading the Bible on Monday afternoons, I pray that those guys, that they'll catch something in the Word of God and it will set a fire on them and they'll start walking out in this town, this countryside here, and set this place on fire for the glory of Jesus Christ. And there can be a revival that starts right here in this small body, in this place. I believe that. But if not, then right here in this body, we will preach the gospel until Jesus comes. You know? Can't help what the world's going to do. We're in the world, not of the world. So don't worry about what the world does. And what Paul says is, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people in verse 5. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other part were Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brother, I am a Pharisee. I'm the son of a Pharisee. You son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. And when he said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees said that there was no resurrection, no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees confessed both. You see what Paul did? Now this is great politics here, man. He didn't fight with either side. He just stood up for one side. You know, he stood up for the right side because there are angels, there are spirits, there is those things. And so he stood up for it and said, I'm a Pharisee. I believe in this stuff. And he made them fight amongst themselves. Okay, and when they fought amongst themselves, that's when the true victory started happening. See, the devil, well, Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And he divided the house. Republican, why do we get nothing done in the White House? Because there's Republicans and Democrats fighting each other continuously. The funny thing about it is they're fighting about the same things, because there are no real Democrats and there are no real Republicans. All they really are is progressive people going for a same thing underneath a different banner. You know, different thing. I don't know. Anyhow, here we go. Vote them out. Clean the house. And so, but, you know, I guess I got to talk about this too. Came to me. A lot of folks say that your pastor, you shouldn't preach anything about the government. Lie. That's a lie. That is absolutely a lie sent from hell. When our nation was founded, the pastors were the ones who drew revolutionary armies together. Okay, the farmers and the plowboys would sit in the pews, and the pastors would say that what Britain's doing is wrong and we can't stand for it. And so the pastors were the ones who were really the ones that were I don't want to say instigating. What's a better word, honey? Educating instead of instigating. Educating the people about what was going on. I mean, if it was in the newspaper, it was in the pulpit. Okay? And in fact, I'm part of this group of people. It's called Power in the Pulpit, the Black Robe Regiment. Okay? I'm part of that group of people. And I will not back down from a political problem. Okay? I won't do it. I won't tell you to vote to the right or to the left, because that's your business. That's between you and God. But I will look at it for what it is, and I'll say this is what the Bible says about it. You know, what you do with that truth, what you do with those facts is up to you. So anyhow, I will from time to time talk about political stuff, but I won't say don't vote for this one or do vote for that one. I'll say pray about it, search it out through your Bible, search it out in the Word of God, and then as God lays somebody or something on your heart, do it that way. And if Christians would do that, we could clean up politics. We really could, you know. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and turn from their wickedness, then God would hear. But anyhow, that's different subject, different thing. Paul, what he did is he made them discuss between themselves. He caused a riot, more or less, between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes and the Pharisees, the scribes of the Pharisees, party arose and protested, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." Now, when they arose a great dissension, and the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from them and bring him back into the barracks. So it was such an outcry, you know, that they were fighting. It was probably breaking out into a fist fight. We already found out from last chapter that these were pretty violent guys. Actually, if we look at Paul through his ministry, we know that these were very violent guys. I mean, they beat him many times. You know, he was stoned. He was beaten with rods. He was cast out of town after town after town as we go through the Bible. And all he was trying to do is love the people, show what God was saying to him. And don't be surprised, as we start popping our head up here in this town, this may happen. You know, you can see it. There's a pattern in Scripture. When you stand for Scripture and you say, "This is the Word of God, I believe it. It does not matter what the rest of the town thinks. I can't get involved with that." Little thing that's going on right now, I've been asked to be part of the church coalition here. I'm resisting that. Okay, and because I'm resisting that, they're really not happy about it. Okay, and there's some things going around town. It doesn't matter what they're saying, but there's stuff being said about us. But that's okay. You know, I don't have a problem with that. That's cool by me. If you're talking about me, you're leaving somebody else alone. You know, so go ahead, talk about me all you want. But then again, back to the original thing that I started with, as for me and my house, as for this body of Christ, we're going to stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'll continue to preach line upon line, precept upon precept out of the Word of God. And if folks don't like it, whine. Whine about it, because we ain't stopping. And in verse 11, but the following night the Lord stood by him. I love that. You know, just that little bit. It doesn't matter so much what God said right here, that Jesus said to him. When you're in the deepest part of your need, now remember where Paul was at. Remember his situation. Imagine his heart. His own people have rejected him over and over and over again. He's just like a day and a half, 2 days ago, he just got the stew beat out of him. He's still sore from head to toe. He stood up and just tried to tell, you know, his story about him, and the whole house came apart. And they took him, and it's nighttime now, and I'm sure he's been in prayer. And then God met him right there. God met him in his deepest, darkest part, and he had words of comfort to him. So when we get into the fight, when we start standing for the gospel and the world's coming against us and we don't have a friend, there wasn't one friend of Paul here. The guys that he went into the synagogue with, they're not here. Okay, they're already kicked out. They're down the road somewhere. They're already gone. Paul is alone here in this place. He's alone in the barracks. And I don't know, have you ever been alone? I mean, absolutely alone. I experienced it. Let me tell you, it's lonely. Okay, there's nothing. I mean, there was a time in my life when I actually had ran out of everything. I was living in a van in a field. Okay, praise God, I was in the south, man. It was warm there. All I had to do was worry about mosquitoes and rattlesnakes and hornets and stuff. But besides that, it was okay, you know. But it was very quiet. It was very alone. Many times, you know, I was there, and Deb knows, I have my duct tape Bible still. And it was a Bible that I had way back then. It was nothing. Me and my van had no radio. I had my Bible. And God met me there many, many, many times. And He spoke to me there in very sweet, loving ways, very much like Paul is experiencing right here. He's alone in the barracks this night. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome." Now, you notice what God didn't tell him here? He didn't tell him that this is going to be a rough trip, dude. You ain't seen nothing yet. You're about ready to be shipwrecked. You're going to go. You're going to be a day and a night in the deep. Okay, he didn't tell him that. He didn't tell him that there's going to be here in just the next couple of days, someone's going to take a vow that they're going to starve themselves to death or kill you. God didn't tell him that. God didn't tell him of the perils of the journey that he was going to go on. But what he did tell him is that you're going to go to Rome. Okay? It doesn't matter what happens from here to there. You're going to Rome. It's very much what Jesus told his disciples after he fed the 5,000. He said, "Get in the boat and go to the other side." Right? He fed the 5,000. Everybody was full and happy. Jesus departed, went to a mountain by himself to pray, seek God, you know, have communion with the Father, and he just wanted to chill there. And the guys jumped in the boat, and they're rowing. They get about halfway in the lake, and a storm comes up. Jesus didn't say, "Jump in the boat, go halfway, there's going to be a storm. Don't worry, I'll meet you. I'm going to be walking on the water here in just a little bit. Just chill, man. It's going to be okay." Jesus didn't tell him that. He said, you jump in the boat. You do what I'm going to do, or do what I tell you to do. Get out there. Go. And the storm's going to he didn't even tell him the storm. Same thing happened here. God didn't tell you the whole road. He just said, "Go there. And if you'll go there, not if you go there, as you go there, I'll be with you." You know, that was a promise that God has. The starting of this church here, God hasn't told us everything. In fact, He's told us very little. I mean, all of y'all know the story. Do you know the story?
A little bit.
Okay, well, I was driving through this town and God impressed on my heart. I'm going to just tell you a very brief one. Impressed on my heart that there was no witness for the gospel right here in this town. That's what you heard. That's what's causing the problem in town. Because everybody's heard that story. Well, that's a true story. I mean, God told me that, and He said, "Well, what are you going to do about it? And I said, "Well, Lord, whatever you tell me to do." And He says, "Well, start a church." I can't start a church. I've never started. I don't know nothing about that. He said, "You've witnessed for me in this place over here. You've been a good steward with what I've allowed you to have. You've taught men to stand in the gospel. You've been a good deacon. You've done this. You've done that. All right." And my wife will tell you, because I whined to her for a while as God was building me for this. And I was saying, "Honey, it's just not enough. I'm not doing enough." But how often were we at church? We were always at church. We were always doing something. We were always working. But it was just still this hollowness. Well, praise God, now that I've come to Caledonia, it ain't hollow. Yeah, it's like, oh my God, what have I done? It's huge. It's more than I can do. But praise God, He wants to get us to more than what we can do. That way He can get the glory out of it. If there's something I can do, so what? No big deal. But God's getting the glory. God didn't tell him all the things, all the perils that he was going to go through. But he said, "As you have testified, as you have been my witness in Jerusalem, you will also bear witness for me at Rome." And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. Wow. These guys who did this died. You know, if they held to their vow, because you can only go so long without eating or drinking. I'm sure that they were thinking, "Well, by the afternoon, we'll be drinking again. Because there's 40 of us, we're going to kill Paul. And we're going to do it." Now, see, they didn't know what God had just told Paul the night before. "Hey, Paul, don't sweat it. You're going to Rome. But there's 40 guys that want to kill you. Paul, don't sweat it. You're going to Rome. You know, don't worry about it. You'll be a witness for me in Rome. And so, and 13, now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. You know, did they, I mean, really, they made the vow right here. Did they really hold to it? Think about it, you know. I don't know. You know, they're very religious in that day and time. And if you made a vow, dude, they held you to it. So these guys here in just a few weeks probably starved to death. You know, no water, no food until they kill Paul. Well, they were getting weaker. He was getting stronger, you know, and Paul's about ready to receive some great protection. They came to the chief priests and the elders and said in verse 14, we have bound ourselves under a great vow, a great oath, that we will neither eat, that oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. And so that was good to the chief elders and stuff, because they didn't say don't do it. So they said, go ahead, go hungry, see if I care. Now you, therefore, gather with the councils, suggest that the commander, that he be brought down to you tomorrow. As, oh, see, they were expecting this to happen tomorrow. He said, you get the commander, tell him, bring him down tomorrow. Though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him, but we are ready to kill him before he comes near. So Paul's sister heard of their ambush, and he went and told, he entered the barracks and told Paul. And Paul told one of the centurions and said to him, this young man has something to say to the commander. And so the whole story continues and takes place. Come down to verse 19. Then the commander took him by the hand and went aside and asked privately, what have you have to tell me? And he said, the Jews have agreed and asked that you bring Paul down to council tomorrow. Blah, 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 blah. Okay, we get to there. Okay, they'll neither eat nor drink. 22. So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, tell no one that you have revealed this thing to me. And he called for two centurions, saying, prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearsmen, and go to Caesarea in the third hour of the night, and provide mounts to set Paul on, and bring him safely to Felix the governor. And he wrote to Claudius there, and we'll look at that. See how God protected him? Do you see how God protected? I mean, there are folks ready to kill him tomorrow morning, and God says, Don't sweat it. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to get a band of guys around you. And so he called, he prepared 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearsmen. They weren't getting near Paul. Paul's in the middle of this massive army of trained soldiers. These 40 guys don't stand a chance. Even if they were to run at him and charge him and do whatever they wanted to, there's no way that these 40 guys were going to get to Paul. Why? Because God had already told Paul, you're going to go to Jerusalem and you're going to witness for me. You're going there. There's nothing that they can do to hurt you. When God puts a call on your life, he will see it through. Okay? And you're called. You may not realize you're called, but you're called. God has called you for a purpose. You weren't saved to sit in a pew. A lot of folks think they were. Oh, I accepted Christ. I got my free ticket to heaven. I guess I'm on the easy road now. No, you were saved. God saved you, no doubt. You were justified, and he sanctifies you every day as you live. But he saved you for a reason. You have a testimony. You have a job to do for God. And if you'll listen to him, he'll tell you what that job is. So if you had a closer relationship as what Paul had, he'll come to you in your darkest hour, and he'll say, hey, guy, I love you, but as you've done this over here, you've got this over here still yet to do. Many of you, there may be a preacher sitting out here. You might be a preacher. Do you know that? God is talking to you. You might be a preacher. You know, there's no doubt. God is moving in your life. Even now at this young age that you are, what, 12, 13, 13 years old, something like 11, 12? Okay, big, small, whatever. 47 years old, God had a call on my life. There's nothing in the world that would have stopped me except for myself. You know, I could have stopped it because I could have said, no, God. You know, but if you say, no, God, then he's not Lord of your life. Because if he's Lord, you can't say no. But God will accomplish the things. If I wouldn't have come here, somebody else would have. And I would have missed the opportunity to have this great encounter with God right here. You know, so obedience means an encounter with Him. And no matter who says that they'll stop you, no matter if 40 men say that we're going to starve ourselves till we kill you, it does not matter. God will prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearsmen to protect you if He needs to. Whatever it takes, God will protect you. If you step out in faith to do something, God will provide a way that you can do it. God provided that protection for Paul. Paul had nothing to do with it. He was just being obedient to the call. You have a call in your life. If you're obedient to the call, God will set an array of angelic hosts around you to stop the demonic attacks that come against you. You know that? If you follow God and you really seek God's will out for your life and you step out in faith, God will say, "All right, I got you. I got your back. You don't worry about it. I'm surrounding you." Now, you might have a horrible thing. This pastor in Iran, he's in jail. He's facing murder. They're going to kill him. I mean, they're going to take his head off with a sword. Okay? That's what they say. But if that's not the end of his ministry, if he needs to witness in another town, God will provide him a way to get out of where he's at. And if not, there he'll be. He's reached the end of his road. Because at the end of Paul's road, he dies. You know? Or actually, does he die? He steps out into eternity and lives forever, right? He doesn't really die. Christians don't die. You're not going to die. You might fall asleep, you know, but you ain't going to die. You're going to live for eternity. Well, even if you aren't a Christian, you're not going to die. You're going to live for eternity. You're just going to live in hell for all eternity. You know, so you might want to check on where you're saved or not, you know, because hell's really hot and eternity's really long. And so he wrote this letter to Claudius, to the most excellent governor Felix. Greetings, my great friend. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with troops, I rescued him. Boy, doesn't he sound so valiant? I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. Now, he rescued him before he knew he was a Roman. Okay, he's making it sound like, I knew he was a Roman, he was attacked by the Jews, and I came and I rescued him. That's the way I read it, and that's just by Curtis. And when I wanted to know the reason that they accused him, I brought him before their counselor. I found that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him deserving death or chains. When it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for him, I sent him immediately to you, and I also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell. And then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to that other place, Antipatris, whatever. Okay, and the next day they left the horsemen to go with him, and he returned to the barracks, yada, yada, yada. When they came to Caesarea, they had delivered the letter to the governor, and also presented Paul to him. And when the governor had read it, he asked what province that he was from. When he understood that he was from Sicilia, he said, "I will hear you when the accusers have come." And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's headquarters. I'm not going to try to pronounce the word. I slaughter so many words, I just don't even try it. But anyhow, it's Herod's headquarters. So just a couple days ago, he was in the barracks. Okay, he had just been beaten up. He wasn't in high living. Now he'd just been moved to what's a real expensive hotel? Hyatt Range. Yeah, Hyatt. He had just been moved from Motel 6, okay, the barracks, to the Hyatt Regency. Okay, and provided with this great huge guard to protect him. God's taking care of this man because he's that's the end of the chapter. But you know, I don't think the chapter divisions are really inspired by God. You know, the word is definitely inspired by God, but I don't know if the verses and the chapter divisions are, because, you know, that's just an odd place to stop. You know, but anyhow, we are out of time. We've been at this for almost an hour now. So, praise God. Next week, we'll pick up in verse 24. After 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, came down with the elders concerning the thing, and we'll talk about all these people and all that kind of stuff as we need to. And let you know, we only have a few more chapters here in Romans. I want you to be praying with me. Acts, yeah. Yeah, I flipped over to Romans. I want you to pray with me. I guess you know where my heart is. It's going over into Romans. I want you to pray with me. What book do you want to tackle next? Do we want to drop back to the Old Testament? We did a New Testament book. Now we can drop back to the Old Testament. We can do something fun like Leviticus or... And so if you have a suggestion where you want to go, you just say. Sunday nights, we are in the Revelation if you want to come back and check us out on Sunday night. We're in a pretty deep spot in the Revelation. We have looked at, we just finished looking at the Antichrist from Daniel's view, from Ezekiel's view, and from Paul's view, what he's going to look like. And this next week, we're going to be looking at the woman riding on the beast, who has 4 heads, 10 horns, and 1 head was mortally wounded. We're going to be looking at that. What does it mean? There's a chick riding a beast. What do you want me to tell you? No. There's a lot of stuff in there. And so we're going to be looking at that, the woman riding the beast, what the beast is, who the beast is, the mortally wounded head. We're going to go back to Zechariah and look at that, because all the prophecy about that's in there. And so we're going to be checking all that stuff out. And so we're still... You know, we've been in chapter 13 of Revelation for 6 weeks now, and we're only in verse 11. So we're not really getting into it real deep. We're just kind of hitting the high spots. It's the last time I taught Revelation, it took 3 years, yeah, to go through, and so I'm really not hitting it hard. But anyhow, by the grace of God, here we are. I pray that you have heard something that would encourage you to stand, you know, firmly and trust God. As He has called you to do something, He will see it to the end. Just trust Him. Step out in faith. Do something that you know you can't do. You know, stand against all odds and lean into the love and the power of Jesus Christ and allow Him to do something through you that is truly remarkable. He wants to. His heart's desire is that you would know Him and enter into a love relationship with Him that is real and personal. And as you obey Him, I'm going right through experiencing God. By the way, if you're a guy, you want to come through experiencing God, we've been working on it for several weeks now. We're in week two, day two. We have food, we come, we eat, we study, we pray. We really take too long to go through it, but we have it's a good time. It really is a good time. It's very relaxed. And so if you want to come and jump into the Bible study, you can. We're not so deep into it that you can't get around in it. And so, but it will be getting deep soon. We're about right here. But before long, we'll be up here. That's one of those studies. And so by the grace of God, that's where we're going. And I pray that you have the Spirit of God has touched you and has encouraged you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I think we got a closing song. And so we're going to sing and pray for the folks upstairs. You know, I love it because when we preach and when we sing and stuff, they start stomping. And I think it's the Spirit of God. They're just saying, yay, praise God, it's wonderful. It's quiet before and after, so it's a beautiful thing. Dear Lord, we do love you. Father God, we thank you so much for meeting us here, Lord, for opening up your word, your scripture, and touching us in real personal ways. Father, I pray that as we go back and we look over what Paul just went through in chapter 23 and the way that you protected him, Lord, you loved him, you met him in his deepest, darkest need, and you spoke to him there with encouragement and with a goal that he could set out from that as he had done in Jerusalem, you will do through him in Rome. And Father, you've given him a vision and a goal to reach. And Father, we love you and we thank you. I pray for that goal that we'll know where we're at. And Father, we know the vision that you've called us to. I pray, Lord, that you would move through us in such a mighty way and we would be obedient to the call in which you have called us. And Father, we're just grateful. We're very excited with what you're doing. And the way that you're moving in, around, and through us. And Father, help us to relax. Take a deep breath. Enter into that place with you that you'll speak to us with that still, small voice. I guess that's it, isn't it, God? when we get away from all the noise, when we get away from the TV and the radio and the entire net and the Facebooking and the thumb typing talking thing. Father, I just ask that we could do that, that we could truly disconnect for a while and sit down and sop with you, eat out of the same bowl, and have that communication. Lord, we love you. We praise you for that. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.